Before preaching today, I'd like to make a little commercial. On Wednesday evenings, as Jeff said, we have all of our Wednesday studies up, and I'll be teaching a class for anyone who's interested, directed toward adults, on church history, and we'll spend probably the rest of the spring doing that. And it won't be boring. We're going to try to cover about a century or two every week, hitting the high points of mistakes the church made, heresies, great leaders in the church, and see how the church has progressed over the last couple thousand years since the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost in Acts. But this Wednesday night, I've chosen to show a DVD. It's a sermon by David Ring. I don't know how many of you know who David Ring is. He's a preacher that lives in Franklin, Tennessee. He has cerebral palsy. And he says three strikes in his life. One, he was born dead for 18 minutes, had no oxygen, and that's why he has cerebral palsy. Secondly, his father's a preacher. He died when David was 11. And then his mother died, and he felt his mother was the only one that really loved him. He became bitter. And there was one of his sisters that stayed on his back about God. And finally, to please her, he went to church one day, and God got a hold of him. And a statement that I make that you'll always remember is this: I have cerebral palsy, but cerebral palsy doesn't have me. And then he says, I have cerebral palsy, what's your problem? And you will leave Wednesday night saying, no more bellyache, no more holding out, no more standoffs with God. And Ring says, if God can use me, he can use you. So come out Wednesday evening. We'll start here at 6:30. Worship at 7 o'clock at our classes. The adults will be meeting in room 102. But I really want to encourage you to come. I've watched this about four times now and can't wait to see it again. Today we begin a new sermon series. It's at least a 10-week series. And we're going to have five messages now. I don't mean five today, but 5-0. And then out of Highland, I'll miss three Sundays. Pastor Jeff will be preaching. When I get back, we'll be 3 weeks from Easter. So we're going to have a 3-week Easter series on the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And then right after Easter, we'll have a series. The name of the series is A New Way of Living, New Life Within. And today is the first message in that series. And it is entitled, when we get to that, You Must First Be Broken. After leaving last week's message, there has been a resounding theme that has not left my heart and my spirit. And it has to do with how we live while we're alive. And I ask myself as a preacher, what difference between ministering life and ministering death to people? In other words, do I consistently point people towards God's grace and God's Spirit and the freedom we have in Christ, or do sometimes I point them toward condemnation and death and never leave them with hope? And I don't want to minister in that fashion. And the text from last week is what continues to speak to me. It says from 2 Corinthians 2, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's a victory parade, and we are in triumph, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And those phrases catch me, death leading to death, life leading to life. That is to say, if we're living consistently with Jesus Christ in our Christian walk, that we are always putting off the aroma of Christ. To the unbeliever, we smell like death. Our life and our message spells death to them. They'll do what they can to go around us. Why? Because they cannot or will not hear the message of Jesus Christ. And their rejection has led to their own condemnation, and we are a stench to them, so to speak. Now it says life leading to life. In other words, if I'm living the life, I ought to be exuding life. And I want to raise us to be able to live that way. To the redeemed, our life and our message spells life, because we live in victorious joy. We reminded each other of the promises, of the reality, of the hope, of the redemption in Jesus Christ through His blood, and we are an attractive aroma one to another. Now that verse took me to another verse, John 10:10-11. And Jesus, in telling the parable, says, I'm like a good shepherd, but there's some against us. And He says, the thief does not come, thief here represents the devil, except to steal and kill and destroy. Now, I've come not to kill, not to steal, not to destroy, but Jesus says, I have come to give them life, and they may have it, how? More abundantly. So, if that's how Christ works, we are the aroma of Christ, how should we be working? We should be building up one another. We should be leaving behind life that leads to spiritual abundance. So I examined myself. Now I want you to examine yourself. I ask you, are you living life? Are you living according to the faith that we have? Are you living to the freedom, the grace, the mercy, the love, the hope which are yours? Does your life produce a spiritual abundance? I don't know how many of you like to garden. It's one of the fun things in my life. And when I have a good crop, it makes me happy. When I see a plant just, you know, pumping out the fruit and the tomatoes are big and there's lots of them, I'm thinking, wow, this is good. I did a good job and that plant's done a good job. And in my spiritual walk, when I'm producing fruit, I'm abundant. And when I'm not feeding on what I need to feed on, when I'm not growing as I should grow, then I die on the vine and I don't have much to offer anyone else. In fact, I suck them dry instead of being, you know, somebody that wrings their life out in them. How about you? Are you living that way? Or are you living just like the forgiven, the unredeemed? See, it's a harsh world. It's a graceless, joyless world. And sometimes, I don't know if somebody by observation could tell the difference between the people who are living according to faith and the people who are not. And I want to remind you that we are bought with a price. We are not our own possession any longer. It's not like there are joyless Christians and joyful Christians. It's not like there are abundant Christians and non-abundant Christians. We need to be living as God's holy possession. Now here's a truth I want you to be living in. And that is, because we are God's holy possession, the devil has no power to dominate. He does have the power to tempt us towards sin and doubt. He still works against us. Anything that God is for, He's against. The good shepherd came to give life abundant, to have a healthy flock. The thief comes in and he says, I'm either going to kill them, I'm going to steal their hope and their joy, their position, and I'm going to destroy the flock. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I dominate. There's no need or no excuse to live in defeat once we've come under the cover of the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. Now that's what I wrestled with since last week, the first couple of days. That led me to another verse, John 16:33, the words of Jesus. I have told you these things so that you may, that in me you may have peace. Jesus said, I want you to have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, it's not going to be fun out there. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. But take heart. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't live like the world. Take heart, because what? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Now, did he mean simply when he died and defeated death on the cross that ultimately we'll go to heaven? Yes, he meant that, but I don't think he meant that alone. He meant that while we're living this life, we can really live. We can transfer our citizenship from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven as a reality and be alive unto God, having a new, higher, greater, deeper purpose for living and for dying, and live this life as if we don't belong, because we don't belong. So let's talk first of all about this new way of living. Remember the title of this series? A New Way of Living, New Life Within. Okay, so let's talk about a new way of living. The first thing I think I would ask if I were you is, why talk about living a new way? Why do we need to live a new way? What's wrong with the way we're living, and does it get any better? Well, here's why. Because the old way leads to death. Whether you're living with no authority, as if God does not exist, or with no grace, according to God's law, but without Christ, both lead in the same direction. And that is toward death. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of the believer, and He's Lord of the unbeliever. The unbeliever just doesn't recognize that. He's Lord of the living, and He's Lord of the dead. There are only two ways to live, and only two to die. One is toward life, leading to eternity with God forever, and the other is toward death, leading to an eternity separated from God in torment forever. So we can live unto life, or we can live unto death. We can die unto life, or we can die unto death. In Romans 7:5, the Scripture says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear" what? "Fruit to death." Now the Scripture just told us the old way, living under the law, to death. It bears fruit of death. When someone lives in the flesh, there are overwhelming impulses which lead us and to do evil. The law points out what we cannot do. Romans 7 says, the law itself then arouses us to do what we should not do. Okay, it arouses passions within us to do that which we're forbidden to do. Go to a park. There's that newly painted bench. It says, fresh paint, do not touch. What's your inclination? I want to touch it to see if it's wet. You show up somewhere, seat's reserved. What seat do you want to sit in? That one. That's the one I picked out. Just the same with Adam and Eve and the original sin. God said you can do this and 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 this. But don't do this one thing. And what did they want to do? That one thing. And that one thing, you see, is what brought the fall of mankind spiritually. We break God's commandments because of the same reason. The law itself arouses our sinful passion to do what we're forbidden to do, instead of honoring our sin. We covet and we lust after what? That which we do not have. The law of God always leads. Why? Because the law points out sin, and sin's payoff is death. That's not all bad news. Okay, we're not saying the law leads to death. Bad law. You see, the law points out sin, points out death, and we eventually find that the law is incomplete. It cannot work. It shows us the futility of trying to live a perfect life. Think of the commands of God like this. They are really the 10 death sentences. Think about that. Why? Because they cannot be kept. The Scripture says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Who in this room has gone their whole life telling the truth only ever, never once told an untruth? Okay, the Scripture says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not have a strong desire for what you don't have. Who has never violated the coveting command? Thou shalt not lust. Okay, who has not lived? Who has lived without lusting? And every command is the same. And so the Scripture says if you break one of the commands one time, you are guilty of what? The whole law. You might as well have broken the whole law. So there must be a new way, a better way. Okay? And we find then that the law leads to death. If the law could be kept perfectly, it would lead to life. Do you realize that? If you could keep the law perfectly, then you would have eternal life. That's what Jesus told the rich young ruler. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, have you kept the commands? And he said, yeah, I kept them all, every one of them. And then Jesus said, well, I can read your heart. For you, young man, you need to go sell everything you have, because your God is really your possessions. They own you, you don't own them. He didn't tell all of us to sell everything. There was a man who thought he kept all the commands. He had not. But if you could keep them all, you wouldn't need a Savior, because you're perfect. And the law then points out the futility of trying or thinking that we can live a perfect life. There must be a new way. And the new way leads to life. 1 John 1:5 through 5 says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves His as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Jesus said previously, I've overcome the world. And now John tells us we have overcome the world. Look at the next sentence. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to warn you, when it says this is the victory, faith, don't make your faith the object of your faith. Don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in the God of your faith. I think we live in a day where some people might choose two or three scriptures they're always quoting, or they might have their favorite theological thoughts, and they have this little theological package, and when trouble comes, they believe what they believe. They don't believe the God of what they believe. Be real careful that you don't make your faith the object of your faith. The reality, you see, that overcomes the world is the evidence of our faith, the fulfilling of our faith. Jesus Christ is the substance. So I want you to this phrase for just a moment: overcoming the world. Jesus promised He overcame the world. He promised you can overcome the world. I'll count for 10 seconds. So I ask, how you doing in overcoming the world? Realize that is not a futuristic promise only. Not saying I pass from death to life, so I'm going to heaven. It is saying that, but it also means it's a reality for today. We can live in the world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and live according to a different master, according to a different plan, according to a different reality, according to a different source, and live life. So I ask, am I living as one who has overcome the world? As I said, not just living into eternity, but listen, really living while we are alive, experiencing the reality of knowing Jesus Christ, the reality of being a spiritual creature, being transformed, having a new nature, being a new creation. It's possible, and it's the only way to live. Overcoming the world is living how God intends us to live. So there's a new way of living. Why is it necessary? Because the old way always leads to death. Now, what is this new way of living? This new way of living is new life within. It starts on the inside. It's not a new set of rules. It's not trying harder. It's not promising to do better. It's having something across. It's equal to being born again. It's equal to the the transformation of which I spoke. Ezekiel 36:26-27 is fulfilled. God said to the Israelites, there'll be a day that I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you, move you to follow my decrees, be careful to keep my laws. Now when he says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, it didn't mean a fleshly heart, not like we use the carnal heart. He meant, you are stone cold against me. To the Israelites, he said, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Remember what stiff-necked is? Not that you have a stiff neck like this. Stiff neck means like a runaway horse. Nobody can control it. I'll tell you my story once again. Boy Scout camp in New York. A friend of mine worked there. Had a group of international students come. They went on a trail ride. A young girl fell off the horse and broke her leg. They watched too many Westerns. They made a litter for her, strapped her to the horse, intended to lead back to the stable. They tied her to the litter. The horse broke free. It spooked. Ran several back to the stable on the trail. When they got back to the stable, the litter had flipped upside down. Of course, the girl was tied. Her face, she was deceased. Now that's the destruction that comes when we're stiff-necked. See? When we won't neck rein any longer. We won't woe. God doesn't stop us. We do what we want to do. You see, that happens. That's the old life. We're stiff-necked and we're calloused-hearted. And God said, I'm going to take that stone heart out of you and I'm going to give you one that will beat according to my beat. I'll give you a fleshly heart. And that promise has been fulfilled in our time, in our very lives. Now I'm getting closer to the series. I would say to myself then, how did Jesus say it? If that's what Ezekiel said, how did Jesus say it? I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 5 with me. And I'm sure if I gave you the assignment, how did Jesus talk about this new life within? You could come back with a myriad of verses. But these are the ones that God has given me for this sermon series. Matthew 5, beginning in the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. This is Jesus' inaugural sermon. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're only going to cover in 10 weeks, 10 verses, or 12 verses. I'm sorry. Thank you very much, honey. I appreciate that. We're only going to cover 12 verses in these sermons, and they are the Beatitudes, the sayings of blessedness. Jesus, launching out in His ministry, inaugural sermon, on a hillside in Galilee, sits down as every rabbi did when he taught. That was a position of, you know, the teacher's ready to teach now, and you paid attention when he sat down. In our culture, you stand up. And he began to teach, and he opened his mouth by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so for the next 10 messages in this, or 9 messages in this series, we're going to be paying attention to these Beatitudes, these sayings of blessedness. And I want you to understand that these are not probabilities. You see, these are pronouncements by Jesus. So, a couple of things. Number one, they are not disjointed, and I'll explain that in a minute. So it's not like, well, merciful people get mercy, people who mourn get comfort, and people who are meek, you know, they get the earth. It's a ladder of succession that takes place in every Christian life, necessarily. One of the things that's becoming more and more of a turnoff to me is our evangelical terminology. And if you didn't grow up in the evangelical church and you don't know our terminology, things become very foreign to you. And we live in a day where people like formulas. And we want to know, what do I need to do to get saved? And we're very fast to say, well, you can't earn your salvation, but... You need to do this, this, and this. Here's the right thing to do. And that's not wrong, but I want to tell you, I don't see Jesus witnessing to people according to a formula when he sat down and said, the first thing you need to understand is all people have sinned, and secondly, sin leads to death. God's provided a free gift. Can you accept the gift? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. He could have done that. And of course he was God and knew every person, every need, and every life. I think we're hitting a little closer here. We'll look at these Beatitudes to see that he's saying, here's what must happen in your life. Now let's just review those Beatitudes again. I think what we need to do is, I turn one air conditioner on. It looks like it's hot out there, is it? Okay. Everybody stand up, turn around, do something. Get awake again. Go ahead. Everywhere I look, there's two or three people sort of drifting, and I understand why. Thank you. I might. Okay, I'm ready. So get ready. Okay. Now, Jesus said, I want you to think of it this way. The first one is like the bottom rung of a ladder. We're going to climb this ladder. It's going to go from being poor in spirit to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is the succession of our Christian walk with the Lord. And it's not a one-time thing and not limited to our salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In a few minutes, I'll get to today's sermon, and that's what the sermon's about. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As a young Christian, when I looked at that, I said, well, I don't want to stay on the earth. All the meek people on the earth. That's how I saw it. When they die, so I think I better be poor in spirit because I want to go to heaven. And as a novice at the Scripture, that made sense to me, saying some people are poor in spirit, some people are mournful, always hungry for the right thing, some people are merciful, and it isn't people types. It's wonderful how God works. So let's talk about this word blessed for a minute. Blessed means, by definition, happy or fortunate or blissful. That's all good, but I think it goes much deeper than that. In doing some reading, I found a quote from John MacArthur. It means a state of well-being and joy that is not dependent on physical temporary circumstances. Okay, so go back there in your Bible to the Beatitudes. It would say you can remain in a state of well-being and joy when you are poor in spirit. No matter what you have or don't have, where you work or don't work, no matter the circumstances of your relationship, you can be poor in spirit. You can hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can remain. Those people are blessed. Blessed. Okay? Now, my definition. I like to look at it as being spiritually tuned in, seeing it like God's seeing it, on the right channel. See, God's transmitting this signal out there, and when I tune into His station, then I'm living how He wants me to live. And that's what Jesus is saying. Totally fulfilled. Seeing it like Jesus sees it. God wants you to live begins with being poor in spirit. Now, Jesus was saying, you're really living when you're living this way. You're an overcomer when you find your satisfaction living as God intends. So we said, these sayings are pronouncements, not probabilities. They are necessarily so if you are going to overcome the world. If you are being saved, if you have been saved, it is necessary that you lived this succession. Now, I want to say this. It's not as simple as back when I got saved, I went through that. See, I can be living and overcoming the world for salvation. I will go to heaven when I die. I don't fret about that. I don't have to think about that. God's a God of integrity. He said if you have the Son, you have eternal life. So I don't need to be broken again for salvation. But let me tell you, as a husband and a father, I need to go rung number one a lot of times. I have to pour in spirit again. Some of us, with our money and our possessions, we start living the way God wants us to live, and pretty soon we're proud again, and He takes it all away, and we have to go back and pour in spirit. So I can be on all kinds of levels and all kinds of areas of my life at one time. Could never explain it to you except with that simple explanation. This flesh to be true a lot more than just, you know, in coming to Christ. Now, these sayings are conditional, and they are progressive. Conditional meaning only those who are experiencing new life from within, those who come to Jesus, receive this. And it is progressive that one leads to the next, again and again, like those rungs on a ladder. Well, they must be to live as Jesus intends us to live. Okay? There's no other way. So you take that list, and I'm telling you what. If you have never been broken, you are not saved. If you have never mourned your sin, God has not worked in your life. My favorite one is meek, and I can't wait to preach that one. Meek simply means you're willing to say, I'm the clay, you're the potter. You make me how you want to make me. See, when we're not meek, God starts working in our life, and we take over. And we say, I can do this. And how many times do I have to take it in my own hands? And see, meekness comes, then we say, God, I've done nothing but make it worse. And you need to come. And you need to remake me. And remake me again. And see, that's why we need to remain meek. And they inherit the earth. And I just, it's too appetizing to let it all out today. You'll have to wait to see what it means, you know, that they inherit the earth. It's a wonderful inheritance. So listen, these things have to be, if we're going to live as Jesus wants us to live. And get this, to not live this way is to not have overcome the world. If this hasn't occurred in you, then you have not overcome the world. Highest rung of the ladder, sometimes I dwell there. Being persecuted for the sake of doing the right thing and saying the right thing and living the right way. It costs you. And Jesus said, that's really living. And sometimes I don't do that. And I have to go back and mourn. Why didn't I do that? And then come meek again. And then hunger and desire the right thing, because I've been hungering and desire the wrong thing. And then become pure in heart. And then become that peacemaker. And a peacemaker is an evangelist, see? He's making peace between man and man and between God and man. And then he becomes, you see, that guy that's just living it, no matter the cost. So today's message. Remember, a new way to live, new life within, you must first be broken. Here's where it all begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the next 10 minutes, somebody can tie me. We're going to talk about poor in spirit and kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about heaven first. Notice this isn't a capital H. Don't believe it's a capital K either. That is to say, we're not talking about heaven proper. It is a term used in the Scripture that means something. It's akin to the term kingdom of God, and sometimes it's synonymous with. So I want to emphasize that God's kingdom versus the kingdom of this world can be seen as God's eternal kingdom in heaven or God's kingdom of heaven that exists on this earth. And Jesus said you can switch citizenships from citizenship in this world to citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, and that begins with, first of all, being poor in spirit. If you want a visible appearance of the kingdom of heaven on earth, it's called church. The true church. Now, God can see all who belong to Him. We can't see that. But our ideals and the way we function, that's how God wants us to function. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So it says, the poor in spirit now belong to, now can see, and now live, and only the poor in spirit. Now this kingdom of heaven, Nelson Bible Dictionary says, we can call it God's rule of grace in the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit who live in God's rule of grace. It goes on to say, it's the experience of blessedness. It's really living the life. And it's differentiated from the kingdom of God proper. So, we can transfer citizenship. That begins with poor in spirit. Let's finish by talking about what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, to be poor in spirit, the first promise of this blessed saying is that we will receive, we will live in, we will abide in the kingdom of heaven. The opposite is also true. If you're not poor in spirit, there'll be no kingdom of heaven in which you live. Another way of saying it is, new life, spiritual brokenness. New life begins with spiritual brokenness. This means if there's no brokenness, there's no kingdom citizenship, and there's no kingdom participation. You must first be broken. One of the dangers of being raised in the church is the lack of ability to see the need for brokenness. You see, you don't have to go out and commit adultery to get broken to come to God. But those who are raised in the church who've done all the right things and showed up at the right places and said the right things, written their check weekly, oftentimes do a formulary process of coming to God and say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I did that, I did that, I did that, and I'm in. And Jesus said it doesn't work that way. Even the best of men must first be broken. Now, brokenness can come from the result of knowledge that comes from the Word of God. So God might use what I'm going to teach you in these 10 sermons that you would say, I've not been broken because I was blind to my sin. And you need to agree with Paul when he said, oh, what a wretched man I am. And I don't mean agree that he was a wretched man. Every one of us are wretched men. And it must lead to this brokenness. Now listen. To be poor in spirit does not mean to be penniless. Rather, it means to shrink or to cower or to cringe. You tough men that are out there, the Bible is showing us unless we cringe because of our sin and our unworthiness before the Lord, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. We won't get it. You know one of the hardest things about being a pastor is when unredeemed people become leaders in the church. Because unredeemed leaders, religious circling people, don't get it. And when they don't get it, they like rules and regulations, and they want to enforce this and that, and it's all about success. And God doesn't work that way. Now, whoever's out there that says, me shrink, me cower, me cringe, I don't back down from anything. God knows you. I'm glad you recognize that. Because unless you recognize that, you'll never be able to surrender. See, most people just want to add to the way they are. I've done this right and this right and this right and this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. I'm going to do better in the future now. Let's get on with it. I'll join the church. Scripture doesn't speak that way. Every man must bow. Here's the picture. To be broken means, or to be poor in spirit means, to be like a destitute beggar crouching on a street corner. He doesn't have a place to go back to. He doesn't have any more money to feed himself. He doesn't have friends. He's run out of everything. And spiritually, every one of us must become him. And if you don't become him, you see, you can never climb the ladder. You can never be persecuted for the sake of what's right if you've never been broken. You must become poor in spirit. And that beggar, he's unworthy, and he knows he's unworthy. but he's hungry. And he's hungry enough to seek food to stay alive. He's defeated, but he's open to whatever help might be given. Now see, when we're standing on that corner as that broken beggar, our sign doesn't say, we'll work for food. It says, help. Until you are undone with yourself, you will not be able to see God. You will not be able to live in God's kingdom. Now, before you preach it to somebody else, you see, we're going to talk about humility as we close. I can't judge your humility. You can judge your humility. Because we, on the outside, we can look just right. But you know, and God knows, if you've been broken. Being broken or being poor in spirit means we recognize our spiritual poverty apart from God. If God does not rescue us, there's no rescue. That's what it means. We are broken. We are bankrupt. We are out of gas. And I ask you, have you become spiritually bankrupt? Having grown up an older boy, I had lots of money in my account. I don't mean at the bank. My account with God, because I did all the right things. I rang the bells at the right time, went to confession every week, made the sign of the cross when I needed, did everything right. And I was performing for the Lord, thinking that was the way to go. And I realized none of that counts. The Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, went to the right school, seen high in Judaism. That's all what? Rubbish. That means nothing. God's looking here. He first had to be broken. You first must be broken. Have you run out of gas? My dad was a manic depressive, a bipolar man. And when he was manic, he was a bit of a wild man. He was depressed. He'd get so depressed, flushing the commode was too much effort. Just wasn't necessary. On one of my dad's manic episodes, no money in his pocket, took our car, drove down 79, ran out of gas. We belonged to AAA. Called up, AAA brought him a gallon of gas. He drove on down the road 15 or 20 miles and ran out of gas again. Called AAA, they brought him another gallon. One more time, another gallon, said, Mr. Huber, we can't do this any longer. My dad had no plan. He ran out of gas, but he didn't really run out of gas. He always thought he had one more thing in his pocket. And I think spiritually we're like that. We almost hit bottom. But by golly, somebody rescues you. Somehow it all works out, and we're on the interstate again until we run out of gas, and somehow we pull it off again. And I'm telling you, you won't get it until you're out of gas sitting along the road and nobody helps. It's necessary to spiritually run out of gas. This is genuine and not an act. Sometimes there's tears and sometimes there's not. There's more settled in your bedroom on your knees, you see, than in the workplace when you tell everybody, I did this and I did that. It's like this, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, get this. God says, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build me? Where's the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. You know what God said? Quit competing with me. I spoke the world into existence, and you're trying to make me a dwelling place to live? He said, you know what gets my attention? Look at that. But on this one, I will look. Not the guy that's running around making all the religious noise. He says, here's who I look at, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and he who trembles at my word. See, that's when God can work. That's when you become, you know, have a poverty spirit that says, I am undone. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That means He's not close to the proud in heart, and He doesn't save those who are not crushed. See, that's why being poor in spirit leads to mourning. Next week I'm going to talk about how you ought to mourn your sin. Think of all the destruction you've done through your sin. You deserve. See? And what you didn't get, That's what I love about God. His mercy. See, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And that's the kind of God we have. And if we don't mourn our sin, then we just say, oh, I'm just as good as that other guy. At least I wasn't as bad as him and so on. We're on our way. No, that's not how it works. First you're broken. Then you gotta cry in your soup a little bit and understand the penalty of sin and the effect of sin and where sin leads. And then we see that God only works with the brokenhearted and the crushed. So I ask you, are you most of the time, basically, not today, this isn't a good time to judge it, are you normally proud in spirit, poor in spirit? See, humility is the first step to experiencing the kingdom of God, and here's why. Because we cannot be filled until we're emptied. See, God doesn't just add to what we are already. He cleans us out, and then He fills us again. And here's the cause. We cannot live until we know we're dead. See, that's how God works. He calls us out of the grave we dug for ourselves, like He did Lazarus. He comes by and says, come out! And that's what happens when God calls our name unto eternal life. We're just digging a spiritual grave, is all we've ever done, and just heaping it on. And the harder we try, the worse it gets. Finally we say, I can't do this anymore. Help! God says, now you're ready. Now I'll work in your life. Now let me finish what I started, is what He's going to say. So, I ask a question that's probably impossible to answer, and that is, how do we attain humility? And I say, what a question to ask. And here's why. Humility is not a human work whereby we become worthy. See, that's our nature. Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. It is a divine work to make us see that we are unworthy and cannot change our condition by our own efforts, no matter how hard we try. See, the whole idea is giving up, not trying harder. It's about surrender. That's the key idea. And we, it's against our nature. We want to do better. And it has to be, Lord, you're right. I quit. If you don't rescue me, I won't be rescued. So listen. When you have become poor in spirit, or are becoming poor in spirit, I can't separate this thing out and say, okay, you fulfilled step one, you're done being poor in spirit, now go into step two. This happens, it's reality, it's like a relationship, because it is a relationship. But you're headed in the right direction when you get your eyes off of yourself and onto God. I want to encourage you to do that. And then when you starve the flesh and feed the spirit, you wonder why you don't have an interest in God's Word? It's possibly because you just watch too much TV. You're feeding the flesh instead of the Spirit. Have a hard time listening to messages? Well, think about all the stuff that competes with it. You know, listen to more messages. It becomes one of the favorite things to do. And then you really want to see what being from the Spirit is like? Ask God to make you humble. And ask God to make you humble again. Now, I'm not saying, I know people used to be humble, now they're not. I know. I've been where I needed to be. And then there's times in my life, I'm not where I need to be with God. And I'm not going to ask Him to make you humble. I'm going to ask Him to make me humble again. See, that's what needs to happen. And when you ask God to make you humble, get ready for His work to begin. Because normally what He does is takes a lot of stuff away from you. See, in humility, He wants you to know He is all you need. And when all that stuff competes, He says, the only way I can show you that you need me is by having these things not compete with me anymore. So be prepared. It's a brave prayer request. humble me, Lord. God, make me humble. Now, how do you know when you are humble? I close with God and a scripture. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said, there are 7 characteristics of someone when they're humble. They, first of all, are weaned from self. Secondly, they're lost in the wonder of Christ. Thirdly, we stop complaining. Now listen, don't stop complaining so that somebody will think you're humble. See, it's a natural fruit. When you are broken, dependent on God, the belly aching quits. Not because you say, I've got to stop this. It's not there anymore. Fourthly, we see the strength and the virtue of others. See, while we see the wickedness of ourselves. Fifthly, prayer is desired. And I don't mean just somebody praying over you. It's what you begin to like to do when you're humble. You know that prayer moves and works. And you know, I'm so amazed. Things I've prayed for and forgotten I prayed for them, so to speak, and weeks or months later, I'm living a different way, and then I begin to think, oh, this is how he answered that prayer. And it's like, gee whiz, the answer's right there, and I never even recognized it when it came. We accept Christ on His terms when we're humble. See, can you say, God, do what you need to do to get my attention? Can you say that? You want to accept what He has in store? And then when we're humble, we become grace-minded. See, that's one of the cool things about walking with the Lord and living the way He wants us to live. When people are out there screwing up, they're not my enemy any longer. They're a victim of the enemy. And what they need me to do is throw them a rope like I did last week, see? And so we become merciful over time, realizing we didn't deserve the first spoonful of mercy. And He poured it on us in buckets. And so my friends or my family that's lost, rather than me thinking, oh, they'll never get it, I'm glad I got it. You know, I'm glad God spared somebody to tell me, and that motivates me to have mercy toward them. That's grace. See, God's kingdom is all about grace. Open those Bibles up to one little story, Luke chapter 8. Jesus was dealing with some people that didn't get it. Some people that were proud in heart and could see the fault of others but couldn't see their own, you know, spiritual journey. And so He made up a story. Luke 18:9 says, and also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. On the outside they did all the right stuff, but in their hearts, no time for anybody. So here's the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and that was the guy that went to church all his life, and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. Now notice that. He talked to himself. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank You. I'm not like other men. The ones who are extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even that tax collector over there. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven. He was like that beggar, see, crouching. Sign up, help. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think the teaching's pretty clear. See, when we compare ourselves one to another, I can make myself not look so bad, because I'll pick somebody that's worse than me. But if I compare myself to God's righteousness, ain't one of us look good. Won't ever happen. And that's the only comparison we should ever make. Book of James, chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the Lord, and He will lift you up. So I'm telling you, get on the street corner. Hold up your help sign. God will answer your plea. We're going to sing "Change My Heart, O God." Andy, you still here?
Yeah.
Okay. And when we sing that, then that's going to be our invitation song for all 10 messages. It's a time to come. And what we're doing here these days is this is our prayer place up here. And if you need counsel, our elders come up. If you need counsel, please come. If you're saying today, you know, I've been blind and my eyes are open now and I'm broken. I'm ready to let God work. You come. If you have a prayer need for family or friends, you come. John Ray's having surgery tomorrow, and I asked him, and he said he was already coming anyhow. But he's going to come up, and some guys are going to pray over him. And I'd like to see that every week. If you're that coming week, come up, and let's pray over you. And as I said last week, it's really different laying hands and praying than just saying, I'll pray for you. It affects the kingdom. It affects our lives. So no matter what it is, you know, you come today. And I've chosen both services to not be up today, but to be on my knees praying for myself and praying for others to come. So let's stand and we'll sing Change My Heart. And if God's told you to come, come. Elders, if you guys up now, please.